Morning. If you would open up, please, to the Gospel of John in chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we're going to read a very brief portion there this morning. Brief portion. I asked Dave if I could have about 150 minutes. He reluctantly agreed. He didn't say he was going to give them all to me on one day, though. And that would probably take care of the introduction of the topic, which we're not going to get through today. Beginning at verse 1, John chapter 9. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" And let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us today. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We thank you, Father, that he brings light and life to all who come to him in need of salvation. Father, we thank you so much. We love him for wearing the crown of thorns upon his head. We love him because he first loved us and became sin for us and died for us, taking our place, taking our penalty, making us children of God. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as we press close to the pages of your word, we ask that you would illumine them for us, that you would continue to shine your light in our hearts, that we might gain an increase in our understanding of this one who loved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. We're going to be focusing on that verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me." The Lord Jesus Christ words, and I think that what we can see in those words is an application for our lives as well. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ must work the works of him who sent him, the Lord Jesus Christ sends us, and we must also work the works of him that sends us. We're going to be talking about work. I'm hopeful that we can learn some things about the nature of work, particularly about the nature of the work of the Lord. I have a little bit of experience learning about work, not necessarily about work, but learning about work. I've had several jobs in my time. They say the average person these days is going to have, you know, anywhere from like 8 to 14 jobs. I was a little bit ahead of my time. I probably had that many jobs by the time I was in my mid-20s. I was a produce clerk for the Great Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company. That was my first job, if you don't count the paper route that I had when I was underage. Shortly after that, I was I was a dishwasher at a Ramada Inn, which was a big hotel chain, and my shift was Friday evening, Saturday morning, and then Sunday morning. Friday evening is when everybody goes out to dinner. Saturday morning is when that particular group from one of the synagogues in the area would cram into their eating facility and have poached eggs. And being a dishwasher, I would spend hours trying to get that crusted egg off of those cups, having to send those dishes through the dishwasher 3 and 4 times. Then, of course, you had Sunday morning, which followed Saturday night. Saturday night's all right for fighting. That's what the old song said, but that's also the time when everybody carries on. I had the privilege of cleaning up behind the bar on an early Saturday morning, and the stench of all of the spilled alcohol on that floor and all of the pretzels all over the floor and all of the everything all over the floor that I had to vacuum, it was fun. I moved there from that wonderful position. I moved on up. I was really making a name for myself, and I took a job as a gas station attendant. Now, you don't know anything about that down here, do you? Up north, yeah, you don't pump your own gas. In fact, you'd better not. That's a highly skilled job. And it's not for anybody. You probably need licensing, and you know you need expertise. You have to go to gas station school for that. I took a job at the last gas station that led up to the George Washington Bridge. You ever hear of it? It goes right into New York City, and I worked there from 3 o'clock in the afternoon till 11 o'clock, which meant I was there during rush hour. Now, generally speaking, what you would do is you would man the pumps, and you would be standing outside the pumps. I had two islands that I would have to work, and on each island there were four gas station gas pumps, and on each pump there were two handles. So you could be taking care of about 8 different cars at one time, and I mean, you're just jumping over the, you're touching them all, as they say, and you're calculating and giving change. And by the way, did I mention they didn't have a cigarette machine? You had a little cabinet there that you had to open up and give them cigarettes, except if they wanted cartons, you had to run into the office to get those. It was madness. Let's see. From there, I was a landscaper. I took that job in the summer where it would be nice and hot and pushing around lawnmowers. They didn't have these machines that were self-driven machines, or they didn't have tractors, or just the guy that I worked for was a cheapskate. I don't know what, but I would push hand-operated lawnmowers in the blistering hot sun. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm fine. After that, let me see. I went back to school, and I was working at a barn restaurant supply company, and I did various things for them. I did picking and packing of orders. I did shipping, receiving. I did delivering of barn restaurant supplies. I got into a couple of accidents. One, my first day behind the wheel. I brought all of that driving expertise down here. I've had a number of jobs. I mean, I could go on. I've sold barn restaurant supplies. I have sold windows. I've sold cable television advertising. I've sold just about anything that has not been nailed together. I was a terrible salesperson, so I really didn't sell what I was selling. Let's see. What else have I done? I was a computer programmer, although I like the label that they gave me. They called me a software engineer. Doesn't that sound expensive? In fact, it was at that job, and this will be of great help to you when you get that promotion. I noticed one day we went out for a 2-hour lunch, and the boss had taken us there. And on the way back from lunch, I said, I have never had a job where I have worked so little and earned so much money. Half of the time I spent sitting at my desk waiting for work. The other half, I fiddled around with the work, and then the rest of the time I was on breaks or having 2-hour lunches at the boss's expense. And my friend turned to me and he said, well, Dave, don't you know, the higher up the work, you know, the food chain you go, the less you actually work. And I said, that doesn't seem right. You know, I'm getting paid more money for doing less work, so take some comfort in that. You're going to get that promotion? Be prepared to be bored beyond tears. But you'll also have all of that responsibility, which will cause your hair to go gray and fall out. We're all familiar with work. We all have our work stories. The Lord Jesus Christ was a worker. You know, we have the four Gospels, and we all know that each of them gives us a view, a certain slant of light, if you will, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Gospel of Matthew reveals our Lord Jesus as a king. We know that the Gospel of John that we're looking at right now reveals his deity, co-equal with God, the Son of God. We know that the Gospel of Luke reveals the perfect man, the Son of Man. And we also know that there is that one other Gospel, Mark, and it reveals the servant. And it's not that you only see that view of the Lord Jesus Christ in any of those Gospels. We can see here in the Gospel of John, for example, the one who is equal with God, the man God, Christ Jesus, working. I must work the works of him that sent me. It was not beneath the Lord Jesus Christ to work. You know, it also kind of brings to mind, we have four views of our position in Christ. We have a king. One day we're going to reign with that king. We are also called to serve, as we're going to be talking about today. We're also to worship. In fact, I flip-flop the order of those two. We should worship and then serve that king while we're here on earth. Just like that perfect man in the Gospel of Luke, we're challenged to be holy and to live just like he did as he walked the earth. And finally, when we look at that Gospel of John, we're reminded we don't have just any king. We have the King. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is our King. It's a wonderful thing to know that any service that we do can be done for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So as we take a look at this verse, I must work the works of him that sent me. I think one of the things that you can take a look at here is that there seems to be a sort of built-in desire, almost a need of the Lord Jesus Christ to work. I must work the works of him that sent him. And then, of course, there is simply the fact that he is working. I must work the works of him that sent him. Then we have the nature of those works or whose works they are, the works of him. And then finally, we have the works of him that sent him. And that seems to indicate they come from one in particular who has purposes, and we need to explore those. And so as we do take a look at the nature of work, and again, there's no way that we're going to even scratch the surface here today, nor even maybe even get off of my first page. I don't know. I can throw the other nine away. When we do take a look at work, we're looking at something that the Lord Jesus Christ was occupied with completely, totally. He immersed himself in work. Now, we joke around about work all the time. You know, some people will say, well, work is a four-letter word. A lot of the times you'll hear people say, you know, thank goodness it's Friday. They're longing for that day when they don't have any work. The Lord Jesus Christ here says, I must work while it is day. I must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I was reminded of that the other day when I saw Ralph. And it was so strange. And one of the verses that we're going to look at later on is the idea that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And when I saw this man that, you know, the last time I spoke to him was able to speak to me, speaking but not able to put what he wanted to say into language. And I was just thinking about how there's a part of his brain that's just shut down right now that's being affected. Not the whole of it, but a part of it. And you start to imagine that this is the work of God. And he has so fearfully and wonderfully made us. There's a little center inside each and every one of us that controls that mechanism, that enables us to do that. And here's this man who can no longer do that. And it just, even in seeing this man no longer capable of that, you are able to marvel at God. I mean, to be able to see the works of his hands. And so let's take a look and see what the Lord Jesus Christ says about himself. We have here, first of all, I must work the works of him that sent me. It's the irresistible will of the Father met in Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, please. We're going to be doing quite a bit of dancing around, which is always a good thing. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ has just finished going into the wilderness and being tempted by the enemy, the devil. And now he comes back into Nazareth, his hometown, and he goes into the synagogue and he's handed the scriptures to open up and to speak and to read from. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Lord is taking this reading from a passage in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah is the prophet, basically, that reveals the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant. And here we see the nature of the Lord's earthly ministry. He's there to preach the gospel. He's there to do the healings of those who are brokenhearted. Interesting enough, he didn't stop there, did he? He also did physical healings. He didn't come just to heal the heart. He came to heal the eyesight, the ears. He came to heal the palsied. He came to heal those who could not stand, those with infirm skin. He came to heal, to deliver captives, those who are imprisoned, to help those recover their sight. We can think of those two in more than one way, can't we? Yes, maybe he came and helped a prisoner realize, okay, well, eventually you're going to be getting out and it's fine. But think about the imprisoning nature of sin and how he came to deliver and free us from the bondage of sin. And the recovering of sight to the blind, that's what he's doing in John chapter 9. He's going to actually restore that man's sight. But he's not even... I don't think it's that sight alone that was of most importance to him. I think what mattered more to him was at the end of the story in chapter 9, when he has that encounter with the man, and it's interesting, he goes to seek that man out because he had heard that that man had been kicked out of the synagogue. He heard that that man who could now see was brokenhearted. And he went to that man. He found him out. And he introduced himself. Do you believe in the Son of God? Show me who he is that I might believe. It's me that you are speaking to. And it says that that man worshiped. He gave him true eyesight. Sight to see the salvation of the Lord. So the Lord, the servant of the Lord. In Isaiah, just a quick overview in chapter 42. You get a look at the nature and extent of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of God in Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah 49, it speaks about the special care he has for those that are bound and those that are blind. In chapter 50, we'll be taking a look at some of the verses there a little bit later. It deals with his confidence, his unshakable confidence in his God. And in 52, 53, those oft-quoted passages from Isaiah, we see the vicarious sufferings and his ultimate exaltation of the servant of Jehovah. Jesus is constrained to work. I must work. He's God's servant. From the time he was a child, he was heard to say, I must be about my Father's business. I must be here. Why are you surprised to see me here? This is where I must be. This is who I... It's almost as if he's saying, this is who I am. I am. In fact, a lot of the times, if you stop and think about it, when we introduce ourselves, this might be more so for the men here than the women, but oftentimes when we introduce ourselves, one of the first things we're telling people about ourselves is what we do. We're almost identifying who we are by what we do. Now, I won't tell you I'm a teacher, but... it's kind of a sad thing. When I first started teaching, I thought, you know, wow, that's what the Lord did. That's really nice. I'm honoring Him. And then a little, you know, as time went on, you know, schools started to take a turn for the worse. And now all of a sudden, what's the matter with these teachers? And so the job title of teacher started to get a bad reputation. And then I moved down to North Carolina. I'm not just a teacher. I'm a government worker. Okay, so I mean, some people, you know, now are talking about government workers as, you know, we got to do something. Sorry, Dave. Okay, we got to do something about these government workers and stuff. So there's, you know, this layering on of negatives when we, you know, when we think about our job title. But the Lord never looked at his job of being a servant as a negative. He says, I must preach the kingdom of God. At one point, he's talking and he's walking with his disciples. And there's this little wee little man up in the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, you come down here. I must go to your house and I must abide with you today. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is compelled by something. He keeps using this, I must go. I must do this. There's this restraining nature. Something is constraining the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's the nature of his relationship with God. It says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We looked this morning at that predetermined foreknowledge and counsel of God. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. The Lord Jesus Christ was preparing for that role as servant before the worlds were formed, before the foundations of the earth were laid. There was this receiving of instruction, this picture of almost receiving instruction about how to go about the nature of the work of a servant. And again, I say that realizing that those words fail. Those are human words. I think the rendering that's going on in Isaiah is so that we can understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the role of servant being defined to God and being defined by God for himself was taking place. But I don't think it was anything he was failing to comprehend even before it was spelled out. There, is that confusing enough? I think that he and the Father were always aware, always mindful, the need for a servant was going to take place. Later on in that same passage, he says, "For the Lord God will help me. He is near that justifieth me. Behold, the Lord God will help me." And I think that these verses underscore the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ as he assumed the work of the servant. He did not have to wonder if during this course of serving God, which meant going all the way to the cross, if he was ever going to be suffering the lack or the loss of relationship, of intimacy, of connection with God. He did not have to wonder for a moment about that. He trusted, his confidence was always with the Father. There's a verse that David says in Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord Jesus Christ, as servant, was aware that one day he was going to be seated at the Father's right hand. When he's in that upper room, he's talking about returning to the glory that I shared together with you. He knows he's going back to the glory, to that place at the Father's right hand. All of that preparation was for the work of the cross, or it culminated in the work of the cross. At several different times in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, he talks to his disciples about how the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. The Son of Man must suffer and be set at naught. The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be slain. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to be the ultimate servant, to serve God on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Now, what does that mean for you and me? Well, this means we have a real jobs program, jobs you can believe in. We must work just like the Lord Jesus Christ must work. We must work. You know, think about that very first must. The Lord Jesus Christ said to that man who came to him at night, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Remember that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. He was a child. "I must be about my Father's business." First, you must start as a child. You must be born again. You must become a new creature in Christ before your works can ever do anything that can be of any satisfaction to the heart of God. They cannot serve to save you. They can only serve to show forth your salvation. They cannot serve to make you right with God. They can only serve to manifest a relationship that you have with God to the lost, or to brothers and sisters in Christ. Your works are not about doing anything that make you right in the sight of God. Your job does not make you fit for the Master's kingdom or fit for the master's use. Once you're fit for the master's use, then your job can serve him in a way that pleases him. So we must first be born again. Once we are, something comes out of us, doesn't it? Once we are, we also are constrained by relationship to serve. There's something that happens inside the believer that wants to serve him. Think about the time that you had joy working. I mean, real joy. Now, I can remember doing things, toiling away at things, and if there was a degree of joy, most of it came with having finished it, having it over and done with, whether it was turning the dirt over for my grandfather's tomato garden, whether it was finishing a day of packing orders in that warehouse, whether it was, you know, like having that ta-da moment at the end of a lesson where, you know, it's sort of like it really worked. You accomplished something and it was over and done with, and there was this sense of completeness. I did it. It's done. And there's a sense of satisfaction bordering on like yippee. yippee, I get to do this again tomorrow, by the way. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. I think something is different for the believer who's doing his work as unto the Lord. There's that verse, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. I think once you're doing that, results matter less. And it's almost as if something happens that the moments within the task become enjoyable. It's the task itself, not the completion of it, but the task itself that brings joy. The Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have joy and that we might have it fully, more abundantly. And I think that's what he does when he gives us his work to do. I think he wants us to be rewarded during the course of the work. But that's only when we're doing it in his name. We're not doing it so that others can see us serving him. We're simply doing it because we love him and we want to serve him. We're taking up this work for him. And we know as we do that, it pleases him. 1 John, we read, we love him because he first loved us. Our love is a response to him. Why not our work being a response to him as well? Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to, or we must, lay down our lives for the brethren. There's a sort of a reciprocity here, a giving back willfully, willingly, gladly, not begrudgingly. Not because we have to, not because they're looking, not because they're watching, but because we want to. We're constrained by him. In fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse that I heard up on the mountaintop of Brother Larry Price spoke on this passage, beginning at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. There's the relationship. Now, part of what we know is what he's doing, what will happen, what's about to unfold, what he does with the lost and the saved. And we know that what he does with the lost is a terrible thing. What happens to the lost is a deserved thing. It's justice. It's the penalty for sin. For those who have not received Christ, there has to be a payment for sin. They have not accepted Christ, God's own payment, which was the sacrifice of his son on the cross. So they're saying, okay, I'm going to make that payment myself. That's terrible. That's a terrible mistake. That's a terrible mistake. Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing how rightly it is to fear the Lord, how it is right to awesomely reverence him, to bow before, to bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we have our president will occasionally, and he gets into a lot of trouble for this, he bows down when he meets other leaders. Okay, now I've been desperately trying to get my students to sort of do this. I have gotten students to do this. I get them to do what the Japanese do, and the teacher enters the room, they all stand up and they say, "Good morning, Sensei." And they bow down and they go, "I'm not bowing down." And I said, "That's all right. Okay, everybody that does it gets extra credit. Good morning, Sensei." I actually played a game where I was giving them extra credit points if they would do it upon entering the room. And I would give them double extra credit points if they got down on their knees. "Good morning, Sensei." I have my fun. Man's got to do what he's got to do. They laugh. I laugh. We laugh. And I don't do it when their parents come in. They wouldn't understand. It's all fun. No, I'm trying to make the day go by. But we know the terror of the Lord. "We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The love of Christ forces us, moves us, persuades us to act on behalf of our God and on behalf of the lost to bring them the gospel, to serve God in preaching the gospel. We're constrained not because we want people to say, "Oh wow, you guys are right." No, we want them to join in the group that have come to know the Savior. We want them to come to know the truth, because it's a wonderful thing to know your sins are forgiven, to know that you have a place reserved in heaven for you forever, that you have eternal life. What a wonderful thing, what wonderful things to know. So we are constrained by the love wherewith Christ has loved us. We're constrained. So that puts us in the same category as the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't not do this, okay? The second point. The Lord's disposition towards activity and work. I must work. The Lord was not an idler. So the question might be, how are you doing? And you would answer, very good, class. How are you doing in the Lord? They said silently in their voices, fine. What are you doing in the Lord? And there's the key question for each of us. What are we doing in the Lord? What are our works? How are we working? How are we serving Him? Jesus was constrained to work. Jesus said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." I work. My Father's working, I will work. You know, that pattern of the creation is a pattern for us. Right? And we oftentimes think, well, what is the pattern? Well, you work a couple of days and then at the end of that time you have a day off. And I think that's probably, I don't know if that's exactly, I know God wants us to rest. I know God wants us to experience rejuvenation and a reinvigoration, because work for the human body can be tiring, for the mind can be exhausting. But I think He wants us also to consider the kinds of work, the nature of the work. If you think about God's work, it's awesome. It's magnificent. It's unspeakable. It's indescribable. It's vast. It's extensive. It's beyond measure. It's beyond compare. Who can number the works of the hands of the works of the Lord's hands? I mean, I think if we're going to follow the pattern, those are parts of the pattern too. Those should mark our work. It should not just simply be, you know, I'm mailing it in today. Well, I'm going to do this and, you know, okay. I'll give it a better shot tomorrow. I think a lot of the times we just focus on that 5 days on, 2 days off. Lord, you understand. And I think we sort of lose sight of the nature of those works. I mean, they're powerful. They manifest His glory. They manifest God's nature. They reveal to us the person of God. The Bible teaches us in Romans that creation itself speaks of Him so that man is without excuse. That means creation is its own gospel message. Creation proves God. Our works should prove God. That's heavy-duty stuff. I don't think that's small stuff. I think that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ had the disciples come up that day and they said, you know, like, this guy's son's got this demon and we just can't get it out of there. And I think, you know, his exasperation might have been a little bit like, you know, that they were not comprehending the power that they had been given. They were not understanding how they had been equipped for the work that He gave them to do. He gave them the work to do, not so that they would be frustrated and come back and say, okay, Lord, You're the only one who can do it. I think He gave them the work to do that they were able to do if they abided in Him and went out and worked. And again, I'm not talking about in their own strength. I'm thinking it's all about being led by the Holy Spirit here. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You know, we've got to understand we've been called to work. This is our jobs program. Each and every one of you today who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has a work for yourself. It's your work. I don't know what it is. I have trouble sometimes wanting to see mine. Sometimes I sit there and my mind gets tired and I get lazy and I'm like, no. You know, it's like, and just when you sat down, you gotta get up, and just when you don't, and you gotta do this, and all of these little things that you've got, that's my work. That's what I'm called to do. And each of us has been called not to wait for somebody to come around and do it for us, but in fact, maybe to go around and see if somebody wants us to do something for them. Remember what he said in chapter 7 of Luke 22. You don't have to go there, but remember when he was reading that passage in the synagogue about preaching the gospel, about healing, about setting prisoners free. In Luke chapter 7, John's disciples come up to him and say, are you the one we're supposed to look for, or should there be another? And he says, Jesus said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. He knows John knows that scripture. He knows John knows the servant. John is the one that's looking for the servant of God. And he tells him, there it is. There's the work being done. Who does that work, John? Who was called to do that work, John? Think about your scriptures. Think about the Old Testament. You go and tell John that. He never directly answered the question. He just said, the work tells you who I am. You know, if you do not believe me for the works. For the sake of the works. The works show you who I am. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to use to encourage John. Tell him, John, I'm the one you're looking for. He said, no, tell him these are the works that you see here. And let him come to his own conclusion. Because John, being scripture bound, knew that that was the work of someone special. Behold my servant. In the Gospel of Mark, and this is really where I wanted to go, and we've got 0 minutes left. In the Gospel of Mark, you read 16 times about multitudes gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the phrase, the press, and I'm not talking about, you know, the media press. I'm talking about the press of the crowd. It's not just what they are, it's what they're doing, right? They're pressing in. And it talks a couple of times about much people being gathered around. There was that one scene when the people, the multitude was gathered around and someone touched the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's on his way to helping Jairus with his daughter. And the disciples had this kind of reaction when the Lord Jesus Christ said, somebody touched me. I felt some power. I felt somebody wanting some power, some healing. They came to me. And I believe he understood in that touch, he understood their faith was there. I think he understood that they came knowing, this is the one I must come to. That's what the woman was thinking in her heart. If I just touch his garment, why? Come and touch my garment, lady. I'm a disciple. No. His garment. That's the one. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, experienced something, some power went out of him. We got to ask him about that one. Some power went out of him. He never lost any of his power, but he knew the power went out of him. And yet he maintained full power all the time. There's our Savior. You know, all of these complexities and all of, you know, the depth of him. But it says that he was, you know, he experienced that loss in the multitude. Well, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, he was always surrounded by a multitude. I wonder how many times that happened. I wonder how many times he experienced somebody just like, you know, like just wanting to touch him. Oh, Master, oh, Savior, you know, and just seeing him walk by. You remember the scene when the lepers were passing by and he just said, you know, they're across the street. He said, yeah, just go. You'll get healed. Go ahead. Because they were looking at him with eyes of faith. And like all of these instances where he was experiencing the work of God, the healings that he was doing. You know, and it's almost comical to me. I mean, I remember listening when I was a new Christian to a tape from John MacArthur talking about the Lord Jesus Christ healings. And he just mentioned how, you know, it was like an assembly line. People coming up, there was no ear, he'd touch them, there was an ear. You know, the Lord bless you, hey, praise God. And they would go, and the next one would come, and the next one. And it says that he was doing these healings. They brought out the whole city to him. The whole city came out to see him. And he was doing healings and meeting their needs and serving God constantly. They thronged him. They touched him. John says in chapter 21, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Is that just hyperbole? Is John just saying, like, you know, he did a real lot of stuff? I mean, we could write a stack of books. Or is he being literal? I don't know, but I tend to think that the amount of work that the Lord Jesus Christ did in his ministry in those 3 years was monumental, was beyond understanding, was unfathomable. I just wonder if all of those people were alive today that he healed, how many people would we be talking about? Would it be a stadium full? Okay, or would it be a stadium full of the people that were blind? A stadium full of the people that had trouble with their limbs? Would it be a stadium full, you know, would it be the state of Iowa, like shoulder to shoulder of all the people? I don't know. But I know that he's shown as a tireless, ceaseless worker. How about you? This is our example. The servant of God in Mark, that picture is given for us to just show the extent to which the Lord Jesus Christ's heart was captivated by the Father. He worked and served his Father because he loved him. And he loves him still. He was compelled to work to serve the Father. You and I, we don't have the same frame as the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have an understanding, if we're in Christ, if we know Christ as our Savior, of what it means to be constrained by the love of Christ. So when we find ourselves getting weary and along the way, let's remember the love of Christ. Let's remember He whom we serve. He must work the works of Him who sent Him. And we didn't by no means finish, and perhaps at another time we'll come back. But we must also work the works of Him who sends us. Let's just ask His blessing. Father in heaven, we thank You again this day for Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this picture of a Savior who is a servant, a worker. He came to be a servant of Jehovah, the very God of all things. And Lord, we are mindful that He took the lowest places to do that. Lord, He was willing to be identified with the leper. He was willing to be identified with the halt, with the lame, with those of no repute. Father, He was willing to be identified with each and every one of us on the cross of Calvary. He was willing to be made of no reputation, to become Your servant on the cross, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. We thank You for His work. We thank You for the work that You have given to each of us. We thank You, Lord, You have called us to work. What a calling. Lord, help us to cherish the call of God in Christ to our hearts. Help us to esteem it not a small thing to serve Him, but to think of it as a life work, an occupation, a career, a livelihood. Bless us, Father, as we go our separate ways. We again would ask for You to bless all of those who have been named in request this morning. We ask that You would be their portion and be their salvation, Lord, we pray. We give You thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.